Overcoming Confusion and Doubt from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 89. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 28th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness, your mercy and grace to us. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would encourage us, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, be our teacher now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad that faith comes with an absolute, ironclad guarantee that life will be free of confusion, doubt, fear, or any frustration? Aren't you glad that if you just trust Jesus, it'll be sunshine and no rain from now on? Well, if anyone has tried to tell you that, I would say to you, you need to run as far away and as quickly as you can. At the very least, don't buy any real estate from them, because they're just not trustworthy. That's not life in this world. It would be great if life could be carefree, but that's no longer an option on planet Earth, because our first parents ruined that for us. Ever since the fall, we have lived in a confused, frustrated, and troublesome world. Life is filled with sorrow and heartache, and that's going to continue until the author of life says all this is over with. Life here in this world is filled with heartache and difficulty. I don't want to come across as flippant when I say that, because I don't mean to be flippant at all. In fact, I think the folks who are flippant about things are those who refuse to acknowledge that life is often hard and difficult and troublesome. There are consequences to the fall. There are those times in this life when life simply doesn't make sense. God has promised us that He would never leave us or forsake us. But there are times when it seems as if we've been forsaken. There are times that we try to pray and it's like the heavens are brass and our prayers just bounce right back at us. Our God has promised that He would supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And yet there are some times we feel as if the Lord hasn't carried through with that promise. Sometimes it seems as if the doctor's diagnosis trumps God's promise, or the bank account betrays God's assurance. What do you do as a child of God when life contradicts God's promise? What do you do? How do you handle it living in a fallen world when life isn't what you want it to be and you find yourself in that place between what God has promised and what you're experiencing? You're hurt, you're confused, and you're disoriented. How do you respond? Well, let's turn to Psalm 89 for some answers. Again, the beauty of the Psalms is that they're written by real people struggling with real issues and trying to live out their faith in a less than perfect world. So the Psalms run the whole gamut of emotion. There's exuberance, there's great joy, and there's crushing defeat. And Psalm 89 is a wonderful example of struggling faith. Because what you're going to find in the psalm is the psalmist affirms God's faithfulness. And the psalmist questions God's faithfulness. You ever been there? Has that ever been your experience? If you say, no, that's never been my experience, then either you're not being truthful or you haven't lived very long. Life for us in this world is often confusing and frustrating. There are times we do feel forgotten. There are times we do feel abandoned. How are we supposed to respond. As we work our way through this psalm, and I want to give, again, an overview. We're flying over at a high altitude, so we're not going to look at every detail. I want us to get the big picture of this psalm. And I think what we're going to discover is that the believing heart overcomes doubt and confusion by trusting God's everlasting faithfulness as demonstrated repeatedly over time. How do you get through? How do you push on? When in this moment it seems horrible. In this moment it seems that all is lost. You press on by acknowledging God's faithful. And you trust the faithfulness of God because God has consistently shown Himself faithful. I'm not talking about mind over matter. This isn't about wishful thinking or positive thinking or any of that. It's about biblical thinking. It's about pulling back from the problem, pulling back from the heartache and the pain, and looking up and remembering and considering what the truth is and what you've experienced over time. There are those times when we're faced with challenge and our perspective is blurred or confused. You remember the prophet Habakkuk, living at a very difficult time in the life of the people of God. And Habakkuk cried out to God and said, "Lord, why don't you do something?" You remember God's response? God said, "I am doing something." And Habakkuk said, "Well, what is it?" And God basically said to him, "If I told you, you wouldn't believe me." And he said, "No, I don't believe you. Tell me." And so God said, "I'm using the Babylonians as my instrument." And Habakkuk responds, "You're right, I don't believe it." That's hard to accept. How is it that the Babylonians coming against us, how is it they're coming to bring us to an end? How does that serve your purpose? How can that possibly be the working of your will? There are times when that's difficult. And that quote that I've used before from Spurgeon, that God is too wise to make mistakes, He's too kind to be cruel, so when I cannot trace His hand, I'll have to trust His heart. That's not blind allegiance. That's allegiance and faith and trust based on the fact that God has earned that trust. That God has been faithful. That you have ample evidence of the faithfulness of God and the truthfulness of God. And so you're going to believe in spite of how you feel. You're going to believe in spite of what it looks like to you as you survey. First, four things. First, when faced with conflicting reality, the child of God reflects on God's tender mercies and His precious promise. The first thing we do is need to reflect on, give thought to, how God has been faithful and His promise to be faithful. So the psalm begins with this shout of praise. "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." You probably know it better in the King James. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Your mercies. The mercies of the Lord. That is plural. The word is the Hebrew chesed. It's about covenant-based love, steadfast love. That's why the translation here in the English Standard, the steadfast love. It is a love that is enduring and abiding because God has made promises. God has entered into relationship. And He keeps His word because a covenant has been made. And therefore, He is going to sing of the Lord's mercy, His plural goodnesses and graces and mercies that are given. And it is mercy. It's not something that is owed. We get the idea, and some preachers would give you the idea, that God owes you happiness and joy and peace. He doesn't owe you anything. He gives out of the goodness of His heart, out of His love, out of His kindness, what you don't deserve at all. The whole point of grace, remember, it's unmerited. It's undeserved. It is unearned. If it is owed to us, it isn't grace. It isn't mercy. So the Lord's goodness to us. And the psalmist begins with this shout of praise that I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. I'm going to declare with my mouth His faithfulness to all generations. Now, historically, this praise is based on the promise of God to David found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about establishing His throne forever. So he's basing it on a covenant. He's basing it on God has made certain promises to the nation. But there's a tension. Look at the first four verses. I will sing in the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. This is the message he's going to be singing. This is the message he's going to declare to all the nations about God's faithfulness and God's promise. But drop down to verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You're full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. God is faithful, and is God faithful? Coming from the same man in this song. On the one hand, he's going to sing, he's going to celebrate, he's going to declare the faithfulness of God. And yet at the same time, due to his circumstance, he questions. He's struggling to make sense. He's struggling to understand how God is faithful. Trying to make sense out of it all. And so in trying to make sense of it all, he begins to remind himself of God's mercy and grace demonstrated in the past by remembering God's majesty. In verses 5 through 8, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. So God is majestic. In verses 9 through 12, God is ruler. He gives praise to the mastery of God. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, high and your right hand. High your right hand. God is ruler. He's majestic. He rules over nations. He rules over nature. And God is righteous. He praises God's moral grandeur. Verse 14 down through verse 18. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. So he celebrates God's majesty. He celebrates the fact that God rules. He celebrates the fact that God is moral and upright. So when you're overwhelmed, when life seems contradictory, when it doesn't seem to line up with what God has promised, you need to stop, pull back, and remember. Remember the faithfulness of God. Recall, bring to mind, bring to heart, mull over, chew on God's faithfulness and the way He has shown Himself faithful through the years in the church, in your own experience, in your own life. Who needs the gospel? Who needs to be told the glory of the gospel? Lost people need the gospel. And saved people need the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel regularly. especially at times when we're faltering, especially at times when we're struggling to make sense, especially when we feel abandoned, we need to be reminded of the gospel, which is about God's love and mercy and grace and kindness to the undeserving. God's glorious gift of life through the person of His Son. Life is hard, and in the midst of the confusion, we need to be reminded that God has accomplished great and glorious things on our behalf. Second, when faced with conflicting reality, the child of God remembers God's gracious gifting. That's verse 19 all the way down through verse 37. This is focusing in on those promises made back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God in grace and mercy chose David. God in grace and mercy established His throne forever. God mercifully made David a prince without equal. That's in verse 19 through 27. God graciously granted an endless dynasty, 28 through 37. And the basis of all that is His steadfast love, according to verse 28. His covenant. Because God made a covenant, He can be certain of these promises. God promised discipline and not punishment for His people. God's great promise is then recorded in verses 34 down through verse 37. I will not violate My covenant or alter the word that went forth from My lips. Once for all I have sworn by My holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before Me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. God is faithful. He will keep His word. He does not lie. He is not a man that He should lie. And so we trust, even when it doesn't seem right, even when it seems contradictory. Harry Ironside was the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago for many, many years. And he tells a story from his early days in ministry. He'd gone to Fresno, California to preach a meeting. And while he was there, he ran out of money. So he had to check himself out of the hotel, and he went without food for a day. And he had the service that night. And then after the service, he went out and lay down under a tree out in a courtyard and spent the night. As he sat under the tree, he reflected on Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And he wondered out loud, well, how in the world does that fit? How in the world is that possible? I'm here doing the Lord's work, and I'm laying out under this tree because I can't afford a hotel room. How is it God is supplying all of my needs? During the night, as he reflected on the truth of that, God reminded him of His faithfulness. And He reminded Ironside of his carelessness. Later, God did supply his need through a friend. But after the meeting, he received a letter from his father. And the letter came from his father dated the day that that experience happened. And his father wrote to him, God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today. He has promised to supply all our need. Someday, He may see I need a starving. And if He does, He will supply that. God is faithful. And He will supply our need. And He knows better than we what our need really is. And if we believe in a sovereign God, then we have to believe that He is always working for our good and His glory. And what He allows to come in, He allows for a reason. There is a purpose in it. I may not see it. I may not like it. I may kick against it. But ultimately, I need to accept and trust that God is at work. And God is doing something great. And I need to be thankful for it. the believing heart, we reflect on God's tender mercies while remembering His gracious gifting. Third, when faced with conflicting reality, the child of God will recognize and acknowledge that reality. With all due respect to my charismatic friends, often positive confession is nothing more than old-fashioned denial. Oh, I can't acknowledge what's going on because I don't want to confess something bad. Well, confession is simply recognizing what is. And part of our dealing with hard and difficult, troublesome times is our being honest that this is hard and difficult and troubling. Part of God working in us to bring us through trials is that we recognize it is a trial. This is hard. This is difficult. This hurts. The mood shifts in verse 38. I referred to it earlier about, but right after this word about, I will not lie to David. I will perform those things. The things that came out of my mouth, they will stand. I swore by my holiness. And right after that, he says, but now you've cast off and rejected. Some say, well, see, that's a different psalm that got put in here. Surely the author, no, the author did write this as part of the same psalm. Because he's just being honest with where he is. On the one hand, he can confess with absolute certainty and with all of his faith that God is faithful. And yet at the same time, he questions whether God is faithful. He's being honest about the struggle. But the psalmist isn't angry. If you keep reading, he's not angry. He's not complaining. It's actually a prayer of faith. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You've renounced the covenant of your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foe. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. And you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Well, now, wait a minute. How is that not complaining? How is that a prayer of faith? Well, look at it again. What one word keeps popping up in every verse? You. He's acknowledging God's presence and God's hand in every bit of this. It's not random. It's not out of control. He is acknowledging that God is still sovereign. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know how this fits in to the grand plan. He doesn't understand how this fits in to what God has promised, but he is expressing his confidence that somehow God is in all of this. There are times when we face trial and trouble that we don't see how in any way it could be part of God's will. Given the promises he's made. I'm sure that when Joseph was in the bottom of that pit, he was wondering, how in the world does this fit in with that vision that God gave me of my brothers bowing down to me? How in the world does my being sold into slavery to some traveling merchants fit into God's plan? But we have the vantage point of the whole of Scripture and see, oh, it was exactly the working of God in all of it. the disciples, though they had been told, did not understand how the suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus fit in to the great plan. It made no sense to them. But we have the vantage point of the whole of Scripture, and we know it was God's plan all along. And those things were absolutely essential to His being the Messiah, to His being the Savior, to His being our Deliverer. There are times that heartache and pain is confusing. It doesn't make sense. We don't see how it can possibly fit in with God's plan for our lives. But faith says somehow it is, and I'm trusting. I'm leaning on Him. He does ask in verse 46, how long? How long is this going to go on? Now, the important thing is that throughout all of that questioning, He never denounces God. And He never turns His back. In fact, as we find in verse 52, when faced with conflicting reality, the child of God resolves the conflict by faith. He asks, how long, Lord, is this going to go on? Verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which your faithfulness was sworn to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. But what does he say at the end of the psalm? What are his closing words? Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Trust. Reliance. Confidence. He pronounced blessing upon the Lord. As long as we are forced to live out our faith in a fallen, broken world, there will be conflict. Our faith will be tested, and it will be tested by fire. The question is, how will we respond? The man or woman of faith overcomes doubt and confusion by trusting God's everlasting faithfulness as demonstrated repeatedly over time. That demands that you reflect on God's tender mercies and His precious promises, that you remember God's gracious gifting, that you recognize and acknowledge the reality of your struggle, and that you resolve it by simple faith and trust. He is worthy of your confidence. He's worthy of your faith.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.